I would invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 10. Deuteronomy, chapter number 10. Deuteronomy, chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 12 and read through almost the end of the chapter. But I'd ask that as we do so, you would stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read. Deuteronomy, chapter number 10, verse number 12, God tells us, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." Father, we thank you for your word as we consider it this morning. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at the person of God here the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at God as revealed in the name Jehovah. That name that he gave to himself, that means the ever-revealing one or the ever-existing one. Last week, we considered his name Elohim. Elohim, which simply speaks of the Trinity, the complexity of God. This morning I want to look at the third major name, and there are only three major names for God in the Scriptures. And this is the word Adonai, or the name Adonai. We find it used once here of God in the passage we've read. Now, as we look in verse number 12, and I mentioned this when we talked about Jehovah, the first time we find the word Lord, in fact, it's there three times in that verse, and each time it's all in capitals. Anytime you see the word Lord all in capitals, it's a translation of the word Jehovah. There are a few instances in the Word of God that you'll find the word God, G-O-D, all in capital letters. That also is a translation of the word Jehovah. Now, back in verse number 12, it says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord, Jehovah, thy God?" Capital G, small O, small D. When you see it translated that way, or at least written that way in the Scriptures, that's our word Elohim. The word Elohim, speaking of the Trinity or the complexity of God. Now, we've got to skip all the way down to verse number 17 to find our word Adonai. We have for the Lord, now what is our word there? Jehovah, your God. What is the word God? Elohim. Is God Elohim of gods? And Lord, now notice Lord, excuse me, while it has the capital L, but the small O-R-D. That is our word Adonai. Oftentimes in the Scripture, this word Adonai speaks of man. To translate the word Adonai, it simply means the one possessed of absolute control. The one possessed of absolute control. And if we were to give it a one-word definition, we would just simply define it as master. That's exactly what the word Lord means. It means a master. It's used sometimes in reference of a wife to her husband. The Scriptures make a couple of notices where Sarah referred to Abraham as Lord. And certainly she wasn't calling him God, though us
Husbands like to tease our wives that they need to worship us as God because Sarah did of Abraham by calling. That's not at all what God was saying or Sarah's intent. Sarah was merely showing respect to her husband. And so it just simply means master or Lord, the one possessed of complete control, complete power. When we consider the fact that God chose this word in common usage among man, the word Jehovah was not in common usage. The word Jehovah is used only to describe God. It's a special and particular and peculiar name for God. No other can possess that name nor live up to that name. The same with Elohim. There are none other that can live up to the name, the complexity reflected in that word, that name, Elohim. But he also has chosen to call himself Adonai, a word in common usage. And the reason God wanted us to understand him as Adonai is he wanted us to understand that he is Jehovah, the ever-revealing one. He is Elohim, the Trinity, the complex one. But he also is and has always been the Lord, the Master, the one who possesses absolute control over his creation. Now, you and I are a part of that creation. And so as God reveals himself to us as Lord, and as he says here, Lord of Lords, he is the master of the human masters or the human kings. Today we would say the human presidents or politicians. I guess in our country we would have to say the human judges. They're the ones setting themselves up with all authority. The Joker in California recently overturned a major vote by the populace of the state of California, and one man stood up representing the special interest group of which he is a part and overturned the will of the people. He said, I am Lord in the state of California and in the entire country. God says he has authority and control and is the master of these men. And they may make laws and they may enforce laws and they may do things to people as the master with absolute control. And yet there's coming a day that God wants them to know that they will have to answer to their master, to their Lord, to their Adonai. Now, I want to just look at three ways in which God is Lord this morning. And we'll be turning to a lot of different scripture. We won't be coming back to Deuteronomy, so you need not keep your place. But let's begin in Matthew chapter number 8 this morning as we consider how does God reveal himself as Adonai, the one possessed of absolute control. Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 23. Matthew 8, verse 23, we read this about Jesus while he's here on the earth in his public ministry. The Bible tells us that when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he fell asleep. Now, this seems to indicate that Jesus falls asleep in the middle of this storm. I've often, as I read that, thought that, well, Jesus got in the boat, was tired from the day's activities, fell asleep. Satan saw what had happened, decided to take advantage of the situation, and so he sends that storm. And the Sea of Galilee is noted for how quickly the storms can pop up, just the geographical situation there. It's just a regular occurrence. But this seems to indicate that they were in the boat, the storm arose, the ship was covered with the waves, and in spite of all that's going on, Jesus falls asleep. What an example of faith. Certainly, Jesus is our example. He had complete trust in the Father's will, in the Father's plan, in the fact that God is Adonai, the one possessed of absolute control. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't nervous or agitated or anxious. All these words we use to try to say that we're not worried about things. Now, if anyone had a reason to be concerned, it would have been Jesus. We know that a number of his disciples were seasoned fishermen on that very lake. They were used to these storms popping up. And it's very obvious from the very fact that they're there in the boat with him that they survived every single storm that ever popped up. These are men that knew what they were doing, knew their way around the sea and around the boat. And yet here we have these men in the next verse afraid for their very lives when they wake him up and said, "Lord, save us, we perish." And here's Jesus falling asleep, complete trust, complete faith in the one possessed of absolute control. It goes on after he wakes up, he rebukes them in verse 26, says, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Have you ever heard God say that to you? "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" I remember my first year in Bible college. Went through a lot of growing experiences, a lot of opportunities for my faith to increase. I remember I was down there, and the rule of the school was is if you didn't pay your bill up in full, you could not take your exams. And I ran into a little trouble there and was expecting a check in the mail, and you know how that goes. You run out to the mailbox day after day, and it never seems to arrive. And finally, I got anxious. And so I made a few phone calls and convinced someone to loan me the money. And you know, the same day I got that money and got my bill paid, I went to the mailbox and guess what was there? That check. Because God is seldom early, but he's never late, is he? It's not original with me. As far as I can tell, that goes back to J. Hudson Taylor. Not J. Hudson Taylor, Father of Modern Missions. Yeah, William Carey. Thank you, Stephen. Couldn't think of his name. As far as I can tell, that goes back to William Carey. That God is seldom early, but he's never late. God is in control of things. Sometimes we see the events going on about us that we might call a storm. No, not a physical storm. There's not a tornado coming. There's not a great wind blowing or hell or anything like that, but in our own personal lives, it may be emotional, it may be financial, it may be physical, there may be a storm brewing in our lives, and we begin to get a little concerned about how this is all going to play out in our lives. How is all this going to work out for me? Can I continue doing what I need to continue in my life? God then says to you, "Let me introduce you to myself." He says, "I am Adonai. I am the one possessed of complete control of this situation in your life." He's telling you and trying to assure you as he presents himself as Adonai that he is the one tending the furnace. He is the one blowing the winds. He is the one who allowed that storm to come up in your life. Now, he is not perhaps the originator of that storm, but he is the one dictating the strength of that storm in your life. He represents himself here as the Lord of nature. As he rebukes them for their fear and their little faith, he then rebukes the wind and the sea, and there's a great calm. And in verse 27, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Adonai, the one possessed of complete control. Look over in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 is a very interesting passage of Scripture. You're familiar with verse number 16. I would be certain of that. At least I would hope you would be. One of the great debates in our culture today and in our country today is whether the universe was created by the process of evolution or whether it was created by the direct creation of God as revealed in Genesis chapter number 1. Certainly we know and are assured that it was created through the direct process of God. God spake, and it was so. And we looked at that not too long ago. 2 weeks ago, we read through Genesis chapter 1, and we saw God spake, and it was so. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, God emphasizes that fact when he says, "For by him," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now I'm going to say something here that's going to take effect a little bit later in the message this morning, but I don't want to have to take the time to come back here. When you read that phrase, things that are in heaven and that are earth, but when it starts out with visible and says visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, it's generally believed that when we read that statement, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, it's a reference to the angelic realm. A reference to the angelic realm. God uses something similar to that in several places in the scripture, and in other places it's obvious that it's talking specifically about fallen angels. But I think what God is trying to tell us here is we can look out on the material universe and we can grasp it, we can understand it, but God wants us to understand that also in this same space as the material universe, there's invisible things. Now you say, oh, preacher, I know there's the air and there's the wind and things like that. Well, God wants us to know there's more than just that that we cannot see. We can perceive of the wind as it blows across our face. We can perceive the air as we breathe it into our lungs and survive. But there's spiritual beings out there. There's a whole angelic realm, both faithful and fallen angels. And God wants us to know, I created them as well. Okay, now just tuck that away somewhere. It'll be just a couple of minutes, and we'll pull that back out. But what's interesting here, what I want to see now as we consider that he is the Lord of nature, is verse 17. All right, he created it all, but verse 17 tells us he is before all things, and by him all things, what's that next word? Consist. What does consist mean? All right. What this word means and its application here, we think of, well, something consists of, it's the parts it's made up of. All right? But the way it's used here, what God is trying to tell us is that he spoke the world into existence and the invisible world, the angelic realm, as we read in Genesis 1. But then, verse 17, when he says, by him all things consist, tells us he's holding it all together. All the individual parts that make up creation are held in place, held in store by the direct control and will of God. And so that tells us if God ever decided that he was done with this world, as the deist will say, the deist, D-E-I-E, I'll forget, I shouldn't have even tried to spell it. D-E-I-S-T, I think, deist. They just say there is a God who created the earth, but then he went away and is off in his own little world now. Not interested with what's going on in our lives, not interested in what's happening here in the world. That's what the deist claims, but this verse proves that that is incorrect. This verse tells us that God is very interested in this world. If he ever lost interest, if he ever daydreamed and lost focus, poof, there goes Jupiter. Powsers. We watched a little clip on the internet about Batman. You remember all those little word bubbles that came up as they hit each other, kapow, and all those things. But anyway, there goes Pluto, and there goes something else, and there goes Grandma. You know, it'd be a terrible thing. I'm glad some of you are grandmas, and you're glad that God never daydreams or loses focus, aren't you? By him all things consist, because he is Adonai. He is possessed of absolute control of nature. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter number 6. 2 Kings, chapter number 6. Here we enter into the life of Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha was given the message of God to warn the Israeli king about the movement of the armies of the Syrians who were coming down to destroy them. The king of Syria was getting irate, wondering who the traitor was in his camp, telling the Israelis where to move and where to avoid. Until one of his counselors very wisely said, hey, it's not a traitor in your court, king. It's the prophet down in Israel. A prophet by the name of Elisha. And so the king of Syria says, well, I've had enough of that fella. Take some army, some troops, and go down there and let's get rid of him. so we can destroy Israel. And so he does that. Now in verse number 17, after the city is surrounded with the army, the prophet had woken up and so did his aide. And the aide was scared to death because he saw the enemy armies. Verse number 17, Elisha then prays and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so what we find here, and we're just taking one verse out of this whole story that I wish I had time to tell, because it's a fascinating, fascinating piece of history for us about how God intervenes on behalf of his own. And so if you have loved ones that are in the military, that are over in Afghanistan or Iraq or Pakistan, Phil, as far as we can tell, has not yet made it there. But we can be assured that God has angels at his discharge because he's in control of the angelic realm. And Elisha the prophet figured this out because of his attuneness to God. He knew that there were angels there protecting him. And if those armies of Syria would move on him, God would send his angels to intervene. Now what's interesting here is that they did not keep those armies from surrounding the town, did they? God did not strike those Syrians dead, did he? Sometimes that's what we would like to see. And if we don't see God do those things against the enemies that are moving in our lives to cause us hardship and cause us trouble, we think God has fallen asleep at the wheel. But God says, "I haven't fallen asleep at the wheel. It's in complete control. You just don't see what I'm doing on your behalf." Don't ever accuse God of being unkind and not working in your life. God is there. You just can't see him. He is working. You're just not aware of that because he is the Lord of the angelic realm. Now we understand from Job chapters 1 and 2 when Satan appeared before God and he accused Job, and he was given permission by God to go do something to Job to harm him, you know, take everything he had first and come back and he could take his health, just not his life. We understand that God is Adonai. He's possessed of complete control even in the angelic realm, even in the fallen angelic realm. You know, we like to give Satan a little too much credit that he's not due. I was reading this morning as I was just kind of reviewing some things for Sunday school. We're talking about hell and what is hell like. And reading one particular fellow saying, he was quoting from the great sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," where multitudes got saved. And as that preacher read in his monotone voice his sermon that day, God, the Spirit of God, was so powerful that there were those seated under the sound of his voice that felt that they were slipping into hell at that very moment. There were those that were screaming in anguish and interrupting the service because they could feel their feet touching the flames of hell. But in that sermon, he said that God is holding the sinner over hell and Satan is in hell waiting for them to be dropped down to him. And we give Satan a little too much credit. He does not have control over hell. He doesn't have control over anything. He is not Adonai. Sometimes we think he is. We think Satan is this big, powerful being, and he is a big, powerful being in contrast to us. But we have an Adonai in heaven, the one who is possessed of complete control. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. This is an interesting passage of scripture. Again, I believe it's familiar, but as we see the Lord presenting himself as Adonai. Chapter 8. Verse 29, again, we're jumping right into the middle of this. This is where Jesus healed a man of demons, and the demons are having a conversation with Jesus before they're cast out. In verse 29, they cried out, speaking of the demons, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" You see, they know who Jesus is. Isn't that interesting? You've got so many wise, scholarly intellectuals today that don't have a clue who Jesus is. They've got all these titles tacked onto the back of their name because of all the degrees they've earned at college campuses. Just very, very smart and yet very, very stupid at the same time, not knowing who Jesus is. These demons knew. In fact, in James chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe and tremble. They know that God is Adonai, the one possessed of complete control. And these demons are no different. Notice what they say in verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" You see, they know they have a time. They know that their future is torment. They know their end. They know they're headed for hell. They know they have no hope of escape. But they think and they hope that they have a certain amount of time until then. And they hold God to His word here. That's what's so interesting, is that the arrogance of these demons, they say, "Jesus, it is not time yet. We still have more to go out and wreak havoc in the lives of human beings, because your time to take us and cast us in the lake of fire has not yet come." But there is a time. Because the Lord is Adonai, possessed of complete control over nature, over the angelic realm, but also one other area, Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. You go to Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is next. If you're in Song of Solomon, just back up a couple of pages and you'll be there. If you're in Isaiah, you need to back up a little bit. Ecclesiastes is sandwiched there between Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah. But verse number 1 in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." All right, verse number 1 tells us of Ecclesiastes 12 that not only is Adonai the Lord of nature, the Lord of the angelic realm, but He's also Lord of man. The Lord of man. And that almost goes without saying, but he establishes that fact here when he says, "Remember now thy Creator." He says, "I made you, I created you. I created you by implication with a purpose. That purpose is to serve Him." Now it says, "Remember Him in the days of our youth." Now, youth, the older I get, the more I found out that that's a subjective term. Okay? I remember the day when 50 was really, really old. Okay? Some of you are thinking that it is. While others of you are thinking, man, to be 50 again, that's really young. Okay? It's a subjective term. And so when we read this verse, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth," what age is he talking about? I believe he's talking about whatever age you are. Whatever age you are. And I understand it's a little more complicated than that in this passage. But if we want to apply it, that is certainly how we would apply it. And we apply it that way because He is Adonai. He has never given up that absolute control over your life. Now, He has the control over our health. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about that thorn in the flesh. That thorn in the flesh. That thorn in the flesh was given to Paul, or allowed to be in Paul's life. He said it was the emissary of Satan. And so that was not at the cause of God. Satan was thinking he was going to hinder Paul, but God, who makes everything work together for good, made that work together for good in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul's primary desire in life was to serve God. Now, Paul's desire was not to have that thorn in the flesh. But Paul's primary desire, his greatest desire, was to serve God and be effective. And so God, in His wisdom, knew that if he had that thorn in the flesh, he would be more effective and achieve not his initial desire of good health, but would achieve his greatest desire of service for God. Now, that explains why you go through a lot of the things you go through in your life. Oftentimes we accuse God of not being kind and not being loving to us, of ignoring our prayers. But what God's taken into effect isn't just our every whim and fancy, but He's taken our greatest desire in mind. Now at Christmas time, if you have little kids, every time they see something, they want it for Christmas. It's going to start up here pretty soon if it hasn't started up already. Mom, I want this for Christmas. Dad, I want that for Christmas. As a parent, you cannot purchase all of those things, or as a grandparent for your loved one. And so what you do is you listen to it all and try to determine what their greatest desire is, and you focus in on that. Now, God can give us all those things, but the illustration is He focuses in on your greatest desire. And in order to achieve that greatest desire, sometimes other things have to happen that you would rather not have happen in your life. He has complete control of your health. He also has complete control of prosperity. In James chapter 4, He mentions this. At the end of chapter 4, He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." In other words, a business plan has been drawn up, means by which to attain prosperity. But then comes the rebuke in verse number 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For ye know, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." God says, hey, you need to plan, but don't plan and count it for good. There's one factor they left out, and that's coming in the next verse. But the point is, God is saying, life is uncertain. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Okay? Verse 15, For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so what He's telling us is, because of the uncertainty of life, when we make our plans, we need to take into consideration what God's will for us is. His will may be prosperity, to buy and sell and get gain, and His will may not be. It all goes back to what I said a moment ago about our greatest desire. I hope your greatest desire isn't having a lot of money in the bank and driving a big car and living in a big house. I hope you have something a little bit more substantial than that as your greatest desire. All right, one last thing that He's Lord of. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse number 14, Hebrews chapter 2. He is Adonai, Lord of nature. He is Adonai, Lord of the angelic realm. He is Adonai, the Lord of man, in the area of health, the area of prosperity. But look what it says in verse 14, as far as His lordship over you and over me. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." What we find here is God has the power of life and death. He has never relinquished that control. He is still Adonai, still possessed of absolute power. And so we need to, number one, make sure we're ready for death. Are you ready this morning? Remember, we just looked in James chapter 4. Life is uncertain. We do not know what tomorrow holds. In fact, we do not know what the next second holds. Are you ready? The first thing to determine your readiness is, am I on the way to heaven? It's God's heaven. He's the one who set the rule about who goes there and who doesn't. And so the philosophies and the plans of man are all worthless. Only the plan of God holds any value. And God said there's only one way, Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in Him on our behalf. All right? Are you ready? Are you saved? If not, you know not what tomorrow holds. What is your life? It is even a vapor. Don't put it off. But if you are saved, are you ready? Are you ready? Is there anything in your life that you need to get in order? Do you need to surrender to the Lord in baptism? Do you need to join a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? Do you have someone that you need to share the gospel with? Do you have someone that you need to make reconciliation with? I could go on and on in the list. Are you ready? Should the Lord come tomorrow? Father, we thank you for your word and how you've assured us that you are Adonai, even today, possessed of complete control, not just over these three realms which were mentioned this morning, but over every realm. You have not yet relinquished anything, nor will you ever relinquish any control. Father, help us to recognize this and order our lives accordingly. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.